Now tonight I would like to start reading with you in Mark's Gospel and in chapter 8. Mark's Gospel and in chapter 8. And we'll commence to read at verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want to read with you now in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We trust that the Lord will once again add his rich blessing to the reading from his precious word this evening. Now this evening, as on other evenings during this week, we are going to consider one of the great statements made by the Lord Jesus. We've been trying to isolate a singular statement by the Lord Jesus which will have some impact, some great, illuminating, concise, powerful statement that has to do with ultimate and eternal things. Statements that promise blessing unimaginable, and at the same time showing us the curse of rejection if that particular statement is unheeded. In the verses that we have read together this evening, we have another one of such statements. The Lord Jesus made the statement, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a powerful statement this is that the Lord Jesus makes. Here's a statement that invites us, yea, charges us, to review our lives in the light of the eternal. Here is a statement that warns us of the solemn possibility that having fought and having won, having tried and apparently succeeded, having planned and apparently having achieved and been successful in life, that there is the solemn possibility that in the final analysis it should all turn out to be nothing else but ultimate, eternal, irreversible, tragic loss. Here's a verse that warns us that there is the possibility that the gauge we are using to measure our success is far too short. Here is a verse that warns us that men invariably use a measure that takes them to the grave. And a man's success is measured by what happens in his life. I saw a tragic statement in a professional magazine that was talking about the success of executives and how it is measured. And it said in the ultimate, the man who has the most toys is the man who has won. Isn't that tragic? And men are using the wrong yardstick. It's far too short because it does not take the ultimate and the eternal into account. God is not in the equation. And here's a verse that warns us that where God is not taken into account, and where the material and the temporal are the only things by which we measure our success, it will ultimately and eternally and surely end in losing your soul. Now in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, the Lord Jesus gives a parable that illustrates what we've been saying. And the parable surrounds two different things. The parable has to do with what the man had to say about things. And finally, what God had to say about things. And we'll discover in this parable that irrespective of what men say or do or plan or scheme, that in the final analysis, God will have the final word. That in the final analysis, it is God who will measure success and failure. It is God who will measure true profit and loss. The Lord Jesus begins to tell us about a successful businessman. He was a man who evidently was a man of industry. There's no suggestion in the parable that I can see that the man was doing anything dishonest. There's no suggestion in the parable that what he was doing in his business was wrong. There's every indication that this man was a dedicated man in his business life. A man of tremendous energy and vitality, which he had harnessed to his business. And as a result of that application, he had been tremendously successful. And the Lord Jesus doesn't say there's anything wrong particularly with that. He doesn't say that all businessmen are rotten to the core. He doesn't say that here. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with industry and commitment. He doesn't say there's anything wrong with being involved in that particular way. And here's a man who got tremendous results. And one year he had a real windfall. And he had to begin to think about the future. And he began to think about expanding his business. He says, it's quite evident that my premises aren't large enough. I'm going to have to pull them down and build greater ones. Nothing wrong with that. And he said, I'm going to be able to take it easy now. I'm going to put my feet up. I've made my money. My ship's come home. I've realized my ambitions. I'm going to say to my soul, So, you've got much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. On the surface of things, there doesn't seem to be much wrong with that, is there? Looking forward to early retirement and with good solid financial backing and knowing that you'll be well taken care of in your life, doesn't seem to be much wrong with that, does there? And the Lord Jesus doesn't indicate that there's anything particularly wrong with that. Well, what is the problem in this man's life? If there's nothing wrong with industry and business and all the thing he's involved in, what is the fundamental problem in the man's life? It is this: that God wasn't even in his thoughts at all. God wasn't even taken into account. He was a man who lived for the present, for the material and for the temporal. He says, I will do this. He says, I will bestow my goods. I will pull down my barns. I will say to my soul. You know, dear friend, that's the tragedy of the human condition. A life without God. The psalmist has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now I understand that does not mean that this is an atheist. It literally can be translated, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. That's literally what it means. Doesn't mean he doesn't exist, but as far as my life is concerned, I don't care. No God for me. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. We want to challenge your heart tonight, dear friend. Perhaps you're a person who is honest in business. You're industrious. You're always planning and scheming some new thing. You're always trying to find the competitive edge, as they talk about in our business nowadays. You're always trying to find some new ways of increasing productivity and so on. And you've been perhaps successful. And your career has been going places. But your life is filled with business and balances and accounts. And you'll go right over the brink thinking about these things, launched into eternity without hope and without God. The Lord Jesus is trying to waken you up tonight. He's telling you that though you gain the whole world and lost your soul, what would be the profit in all of that? And you must look at your life tonight not in the light of the success that you're presently enjoying, but where you will be in all of eternity. When we come down to verse 20, there's a new factor introduced to this man's life. Not that he invited it, not that he wanted it, but inevitably this factor was introduced. You know what it says? But God. But God. You know, dear friend, we want to introduce that statement into your life tonight. Living your life without God, we're wanting to say, but God. And here was a statement that tragically reversed all of his gains and turned them into loss. And we must always realize that all of our lives are ultimately must face the but God. Let me talk about two of the things that this changed in this man's life. This man said in his boastful pride, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. What presumption? You know what God said? This night. Never mind the many years. This night is thy soul required of thee. You know, dear friend, we want to introduce that into your life now. You are living on the very brink of eternity, and you don't know when you're going to go over. Death is no respecter of persons or of age. And we know not the moment of our death, the Bible says that. We don't know when we're going to die. And who knows? But whereas all your plans have assumed the many years that God is saying this night. Shakes you, doesn't it? This night. And the possibility is that before this night is over, you'll be in eternity. That is a possibility that we all of us must face. We would like you to wipe the many years out because you just haven't got them, you know. You can't presume on them. I was telling the congregation just earlier on in the week about a lady who lived next door to us in Grangemouth, same age as us, got gloriously saved one time in our home, absolutely broken down under the conviction of the Spirit. If ever there was a conversion, it was Janet. We got a call last week to say that Janet had dropped dead. She died. But she had died. Taken a heart attack and died. Thank God she's in heaven. And this night for her was but to introduce her to all the glories of heaven. Where would you be, dear friend, if that were you? I always remember standing on the quay in a small harbour up in the northeast coast of Scotland, where we once went on holiday quite a bit. Small fishing village, Peterhead. Some people here might know it. And down there in the harbour at the weekend especially, the harbour was crammed full of these little fishing boats, brightly painted, you know, with their masts and all the rest of it. And I remember going down to the harbour and there was all the little boats there, crammed in one against the other, but there was another one that was different, called the Quo Vadis, a huge steel-hulled ship, bristling with antennae. We got on board. The bridge resembled nothing like I had ever seen. Bristling and full with electronic gear. One of the most modern fishing ships in the world. She had a net that took half a day to load. She, because of the sophistication of the electronics and so on, and the computers on board, the old men weren't able to handle that, you know. You know, when you get to about 50, you're past, you know, all the buttons are for, you know. And the ship was run by these young men of 25, 26. The captain was 25. And one wild winter's night, when the North Sea was lashing 30 feet waves over the breakwater, and all these old fishermen looked out the door and said, "Yeah, we're going back to our bed tonight." These young men, anticipating great gain, a catch that would flood the market, a captive market when nobody else was fishing, confident in the power of their ship, and then their electronics and all the rest of it. They turned that ship around and they put her prow out into the storm. And she was never heard of again. We went back later on and I said, "What happened to the Quo Vadis?" They said, "Didn't you hear?
said, no.
He said, well, she went away out there when nobody else would go. And they got a big catch, according to the radio communications that were received just prior to the loss. And they were lifting her with two cranes. And just as they took the strain, a wave hit her broadside, and she went down to the bottom like a stone. And the only thing that was found was a few fish boxes floating on the surface of the ocean the next morning. Quo vadis, whither bound? Many years this night. Much goods, who shall these things be? The man said, thou hast much goods. God says, who shall these things be? Dear friend, we want to ask you, will your soul be lost? Have you got your nose to the grindstone? Are you never lifted your eyes beyond the horizons of time? And you think you're doing fine? We want you now to assess yourself in the light of eternity. We want to tell you tonight that you're going to lose your soul if you continue like that. We want to tell you that God doesn't want you to lose your soul. We want to tell you that Christ died for your soul. We want to tell you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we want you to trust him now and be saved for all of eternity. Let's hear that statement again before we finish. And may it haunt you until you respond to that. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For his name's sake.